going to be coming from 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, starting at the 7th verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, Lord, this morning I come before you, first of all, thanking and praising you for how you brought us all together this morning, Lord God. How you got us here safely, God, without any hurt, harm, or danger coming to us, Lord God. Father, we're all in here suffering some sort of infirmity, Lord. And Lord, even though it may be painful, it may hurt, Lord God, and Lord, we may ask you to, Father God, to remove the thorn from our flesh, Lord. But God, we know, as you said in your word, God, that your grace is sufficient for us, Father. Lord, the infirmities may be physical, Father. It may be mental, spiritual, Father God. Whatever it is, Lord, we know that you're able, Father, if it was your will to remove it from us, Father. I know that you would, Lord God. But Lord, even if you don't, Father, even if you don't, Jesus, we still have to look to you. We still have to give you praise. We still have to thank you, Father. Father, because, Lord, you know best for us, Father God. And I just thank you, Lord. I've been going through, Lord, just missing my husband, Lord God. Grieving, Father, it's difficult, Father. But even with that infirmity, Father God, I know that you're still able. Yes. I know that you still love me. Yes. I know that you're still worthy, Father God. Yes. Even with that thorn in my flesh, Lord God, I know, God, that you are with me every step of the way, Father. Yes. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, because you're so worthy. You're so good, Lord God. And Father, you are just worthy to be praised. Sometimes, God, all you just want to hear us say is thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because, God, above all else, you are just worthy of the praise. Yes. You're worthy to be thanked, Lord God. Yes, we're going to go through trials. Yes, we're going to have tribulations, Lord God. You didn't promise that the road was always going to be easy, Father God. But you did say that you would be with us, Father God. You, and I just thank you for that, Lord God, because your son suffered the ultimate infirmity. He went to the cross, and he was nailed to the cross. He was pierced in his side, Lord, and I just thank you for that. I thank you for his blood. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your protection. Yes. I thank you for keeping my mind stayed on you, Jesus, even when I just don't feel like I can make another step, Father God. And there are some of us in here that are going through in our bodies, Father God, in our minds, Lord God, family issues, Father God, but yet and still, God, you are God and God alone, Lord God. And I just thank you. I praise you this morning, Father. I ask that you would touch each and every one of us that is gathered here this morning, that you would touch our family members, oh, yes. Father God. I just praise your holy name, God, because you and you alone are worthy. And I just thank you, Father. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you this morning. I just thank you, Lord, because you are so good. No matter what it looks like, Father, no matter what it feels like, Lord, you are still God. You are still worthy, Jesus. And I just praise your holy name. I thank you for your son, oh, Father God. Lord, I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for keeping each and every one of us in here, Father God. Lord, just bless us, Lord God. Lord, and I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's partake of the Lord's Supper. The couplets are at the table. next to the soundboard. For the Lord's Supper reading, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 12. I want to build on what Sharon shared in the opening. So 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to start at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 12. Sharon started at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 for the opening reading. I'm going to just start at the first verse because there's a reason I'm starting at the first verse. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Paul starts off and says, "I'm going to boast, but I don't like boasting." He goes, "Because boasting is not profitable for me," he says. Now, his boasting may be profitable for everybody else, but it's not profitable for him. And the reason it's not profitable for him, and he's going to state it momentarily, is that the level of revelation that Paul walked in was oftentimes superior to those around him, including his fellow apostles. He's already told us in 1 Corinthians 15, which was written before 2 Corinthians 12, that though he was the last, he called himself the last of the apostles, he meant really the least of the apostles, he said God did more through him than the others. Of course, he says, but it wasn't really me doing it. It was the grace of God working in me. In fact, you know what? Look at that verse. Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 12. That's so important to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. And it's so important to this endeavor that we are having to release the gifts of the Spirit in this church. This is something we've got to understand. 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about all the people that Jesus appeared to after he was raised from the dead. And he lists them. And the people that Jesus appeared to after the dead were commissioned after he died and was raised from the dead, were commissioned to be apostles for that generation. Paul was too. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 50, last of all, that's what he's talking about, this last of all, last of this list. He's not talking about he's the final apostle ever to live, which some people take from this and teach that and say there are no more apostles after Paul. That's not correct. But he says, and last of all, he appeared to me like one untimely born. And it's the word's very explicit. He's saying he appeared to me, last of all, like an aborted fetus. That's what the word means in Greek. Paul said, because of his disobedience to the Lord, in his Judaism, he persecuted Christians. He put Christians to death. He caused Christians to blaspheme. He said, the religion of Yahweh, which is the religion of Jesus, he should have been aborted. In fact, he was aborted. It caused him to die before he was born. Other people imply from this, they think what Paul is implying. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a very prominent Jew. And his teacher was Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was in Jerusalem. And what people are saying is that Paul saw Jesus before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. He saw him. He heard him teach. And Paul is saying, and I should have converted to him, but my religion aborted me. It put me to death. Guys, do you know how heavy of a statement it is? Your religion can keep you from seeing Jesus. Your version of Christianity can keep you from seeing Jesus. And boy, there are a lot of distorted versions of Christianity going on right now in America. Wow. And I'm not singing the blues again. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the truth. If our version of Christianity has to do with voting for a particular party, if it has to do with being a certain ethnic group, if our Christianity has to do with, well, certain doctrines, if you don't hold this doctrine, you're not really a Christian. This is some distorted Christianity. Real Christianity is seeing Jesus. It's experiencing Jesus. You know, I had a prophet once sitting with me in the car, prophesying over some of the people that were in the car, and talked about a person whose version of Christianity was like standing on the outside of a department store. That's when we used to have department stores. And if you remember the department stores that I grew up with, when you'd go into the city of Detroit, they had these big glass windows outside, and they had all kinds of clothing and jewelry and all that being advertised in the window, and you could look into the window and see it, but you were still on the outside. And this prophet said that there are people in the church who they're standing on the outside looking in. They're not on the inside. I mean, what do? They read the Bible? Yeah. They've been water baptized? Uh-huh. They speak in tongues? Uh-huh. They pray? Uh-huh. Do you know that none of those things make you a Christian? Do you understand that religions all around the world that aren't Christian, people speak in tongues? Do you understand that? Do you understand? That's for all you charismaniacs. Oh, he speaks in tongues, he's a believer. That doesn't make him a believer. You can almost do anything. Look at the Jews at the time of Jesus. They understood, many of them understood the Bible better than we understand the Bible. And you know what they did? They crucified Jesus when he came. This is mind-boggling. Now, on one hand, it should put the fear of God in us, but the point of this is real Christianity is you come into a relationship with Jesus. You do. This is the thing I said. You know, my wife is the most real person in the world to me. She's the most real person. I've experienced her in relationship beyond anybody I ever will. Jesus is more real to me than my wife is. And see, if that's not the case, we just need to say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage or things like that, but there may be people in this church or people who are listening to the podcast, listening to the live cast, listening to the podcast, who don't know Jesus. They're like that person standing on the outside of the department store looking in. Paul's saying that's how he was. And what kept him there is his religion. Not his sin, his religion. The sinners, that's why, who responded to Jesus the fastest when he came? The sinners. They all sat around him and they loved him. And they wanted to be with him. They wanted to know him. They understood real Christianity right off the bat. They understood it. It was about Jesus. And who's criticizing him? The people who know the Bible. The people who have lived their entire lives practicing Christianity. And they were the ones that said, well, why are you hanging around sinners? Jesus says, come on and join the sinners and get to know me. Get to know me. I didn't mean to get into this theological treatise, but this is what Paul says. He says, finally, Jesus appeared to me also, and I was an aborted fetus. I should have come to Jesus before I did, and I wouldn't have caused so much damage. I wouldn't have let my religion cause so much damage. He continues, for I am the least of the apostles. Remember I said last also means least. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not considered worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And it's telling you that who are the most dangerous people on the planet? Sinners or religious people? Paul's saying religious people. My religion made me dangerous. I'm not just talking about people who claim to be Christians and aren't. We're talking about all the religions of the world. Where does most of the martyrdom come from among Christians? From other religions. Although there are a few governments that get in there and who are religionless, but their religion is the government. It's still religious reasons. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. What changed him was not he thought it through and he decided, yeah, I should become a Christian. That wasn't what did it. See, I know that I'm not knocking apologetics. Apologetics is attempting to prove the reality of God. But some Christians, if I'm just going to go out and prove the reality to God, to everybody, and then they'll come to Christ. That's not what makes people come to Christ. The grace of God makes people come to Christ. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Now, I find that absolutely mind-boggling. God's grace can be in vain. You know what God, what it means to be in vain? It doesn't fulfill its purpose. How can God's grace not fulfill its purpose? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Hebrews 12 answers that. It says bitterness of heart can cause the grace of God to fail. So nothing can defeat God's grace except bitterness. So you got all these bitter, angry, hostile Christians out there. They're hurt. They're hurt. And hurt people hurt other people. They hurt people. They're bitter. They're embittered. And so the grace of God that wants to move and work in their lives is hindered by bitterness. Boy. Look, I always say there's only one unpardonable sin in Scripture, and that's denying that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus. Oh, he's just another prophet. Or he was a false prophet. That's the unpardonable sin. Not believing that the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, and Jesus is special among any and every religious figure that has ever or will ever exist. That's the unpardonable sin. But I'll tell you what's close. Bitterness. When I see, and there are Christians I've seen, and I say, I'll put Christians in quotation marks. Because when I start questioning and wondering if people really are believers, it's the Christians who you're with them for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they live in anger, bitterness, and hostility. They're always angry. They're always embittered. Well, I'm not going to say ultimately they're not a Christian, but I'm telling you, what the heck is wrong there? You cannot live like that if you've really had an encounter with Jesus. You can't. It's the antithesis of following Jesus. But what I will say is, I know this much about them, they're resisting the grace of God. See, God's grace makes us gracious. That's what happens. God's grace makes us gracious. It frees us from bitterness. It frees us from unkindness. It frees us from harming others and harming ourselves. You know, bitter people, they hate everybody else because they hate themselves. They hate themselves. Why do they hate themselves? Bitterness has gotten in there. And so the measure you measure out will be measured back on you. You're measuring out of your pain. They're resisting the grace of God. Paul says, but his grace was not in vain toward me, but I toiled, I accomplished, I worked more than all of the apostles. Why? Because I was raised from the dead. I was an aborted fetus. I died. My religion killed me. It put me to death. But God's grace raised me up. And I look at all the other apostles, and you know, they were just, like I would say, poor schmucks, you know, just trying to do their best under their religious situations. But they saw Jesus, and God's grace helped them to embrace Jesus. But Paul said, I was dead. My hatred, my bitterness, my resistance to God. And what did I use to justify my resistance to God? The Bible. Scripture. My Jewish traditions. That's what I used to justify. And he said, and I was aborted. My religion put me to death. When I should have seen Jesus, I died. But guess what? Jesus was like, so what? What is that to me? I raised Lazarus from the dead. I can raise you from the dead. I raised the little girl who was the daughter of the one of the administrators of the synagogue. I raised people from the dead. Not a big deal. And that's why Paul said, you know, Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. This is the whole basis of Paul's of his teaching, of his ministry, is I was raised from the dead by Jesus, and I did not deserve it. And see, this is why the grace of God makes us gracious. We understand we don't deserve what God has given us. And so when you look at every other person, you just say, they're just like me. They don't deserve the kindness of God, but I'm going to show them the kindness of God. People who can't do that, get saved in the name of Jesus. Peoples whose lives are driven by bitterness and criticism and hatred, get saved in the name of Jesus right now. This message isn't going to be an altar call. It's going to be before you partake of the body and blood of Jesus. Say, I want to be right with you. I want to know you. I'm sick and tired of living this phony way. And some of you are living a phony way as Christians. Tell the Lord, I'm sick and tired of living this phony existence. I'm sorry, Sharon, I was going to get to 2 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to get to it, but I will get to it in the message. This is why Paul could say, but I accomplished more. I toiled, labored more than all the rest of these 500 plus apostles that I mentioned. He mentioned over 500 people before he did this, because he says he appeared to 500 at one time, and everybody else is just adding to that. He's going through these lists of original apostles, and he puts himself last. He puts himself last because they all followed Jesus before Jesus died. So when he was raised from the dead, they were just like, this is so awesome. Paul continued to put Christians to death because of his hatred of himself and his hatred of people. But God's grace transforms. he says that grace then became literally the motivating factor for everything else I ever accomplished. And when he's writing 1 Corinthians, he's still got about 10, 12 years to go. He still has more to accomplish, and he did, before he was finally martyred. So that's why he can conclude by simply saying, he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, I'm making a salvation call right now. Everybody needs to understand this. This is a salvation call. If your life is not characterized by a relationship with Jesus that makes you gracious, then now you need to ask. You need to ask Jesus to come and appear to you, to reveal himself to you, to put his Holy Spirit in you. You need to do this right now. And you don't have to stand up and walk up and declare it. You do it as you partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is so many things. It's evangelistic, too. And today, it's going to be evangelistic. And for everyone else, what you need to say is, Lord, I need a fresh revelation of your grace in my life. Because your grace and the relationship with you, that grace increases, will make me more gracious. Finally, and this one is on me. To all you demon spirits, to all you familial demons, to all you generational demons that think you can hold whole families and whole generations in a bitterness, in a hatred, in an evil, I rebuke those spirits in the name of Jesus. I bind those spirits in the power of the blood and the body of Jesus. You release people that they might actually turn to you, and that's for those who are listening as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. This is good, Lord. We can break demon power, and we can't open this. It's not opening. There we go. Thank you for Jesus. The Lord says, well, I can take care of that too. Your body. This is grace. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. We eat of your body, drink of your blood, that your life might be in us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Part two of the message. That's the advantage when I get to do the communion and the message. It's really a part one and a part two, if you haven't followed that. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where I originally wanted to go. This was the verse that Sharon Cain opened the service up with, and she started with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, which I actually have already started. And what I really wanted to do is we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit about 4 straight weeks now. That's the handout. Those of you, I don't know that we'll get to the handout, but for those of you who don't have this handout, it's a 6-page handout on the gifts of the Spirit, and it's on the information table on your way out. If you want one today, go ahead and grab one. Just go ahead and grab one. We'll be using it in the upcoming weeks. If you have it, bring it to church each week. But basically, this was a handout I made when I was teaching a class
in a church Bible school some years back, and I was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and this was the session or the section that was on the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And it's actually, I think it's quite good. I mean, it's a combination of my notes and James Dunn's notes. James Dunn wrote a book, Jesus and the Spirit, and I took some of these things from him and I combined it with some of my notes, and we've got this. I don't remember what was done and what was me. Some of the things I know are obviously me. I go, James Dunn wouldn't have said that. I did. But it's a combination, and so we're giving credit to where credit's doing. And what I really wanted to do, I really wanted to simply list the gifts of the Spirit, because if we're seeking the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's what this is a three-parter. For those veterans who are moving in the gifts of the Spirit, this is to make your moving in the gifts of the Spirit more efficient. For those of you who have prophecies about gifts that have not yet been activated in your life, that's what this is for. And for those of you who are new believers in the Lord and haven't even thought in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, that's for you. Now I got another question. Where did Louise go? She's probably teaching Sunday school. Are there any handouts left of these? Because there was a limited number of handouts. Are there any left on the table? Four left, okay. So there's still four more of you can grab one if you want it. All right. So what I plan to do, which the Lord stopped me in prayer this morning, Sharon redirected me in her, I was just going to go through the gifts, specific gifts, for people to begin to pray into and think about and desire and seek the Spirit and seek the Lord for those gifts to be released. I remember this story. What an incredible story. Some of you remember Apostle Steve Parker. Okay, Steve has been here at Lord of the Harvest. It's been a number of years since he's been here, but I mean, he's one of the few people I know. He has legitimately the gift of miracles. I mean, he comes in and his primary place of work is Africa. He lived in Bukavu in the Congo for many years. He was in he worked and lived in Burkina Faso for many years. He's been to Ghana, Ivory Coast. And he legitimately walks in the gift of miracles. I mean, he's like, he'll go to a village and he'll just say, you know, man, this village, it needs so much help. You know, it needs so much help. You need so much finances to accomplish what you're accomplishing. And he'll just say, Lord, just release your giftings in this village. And a year later, they'll find some rich mineral deposit that they weren't aware of in that the land that village owns. I mean, those things happen all the time. I mean, there's some serious miracles that take place. They're beyond the scope of just natural occurrences. And the way that God released the gift of miracles in Steve, he was a member of Papa Pete Beck's church, and Papa Pete was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and he said, now I want everybody, you know, I want you to, right now, I just put your heads down and whatever, and close your eyes and ask the Lord for whatever gift of the Spirit you want. And he says, can I have the gift of miracles, Lord? And he got it. I mean, is that complicated? Was that difficult? Was some I mean, he had to fast for 40 days. He had to go, you know, the ancient Eastern fathers, Simon Stylitus. He lived on a big stone pole for 10 years. He just lived on the top of that. I got some questions about how did he do some things, but he lived for 10 years. You got to go and live as a hermit in the desert for 10 years to get the gifts of the Spirit. You gotta study, you know, 1,000 hours of study on the gifts of the Spirit. Steve Parker said, Lord, I would like the gift of miracles. That sounds good to me. It's that easy, brothers and sisters. Because the Lord wants to release His grace through you to others more than you want those gifts yourself. That's the Father. One of the things we point out, one of the reasons I'm talking so much about grace, grace is the Greek word charis. The gifts are the charismata. They're grace gifts. They're just simple activation of God's grace. Now, I think one of the reasons it was so simple for Steve to receive that is because the Lord knew that Steve was going to be going and living in another continent, in another place, and they needed miracles there. See, when our heart, I still think this is the key to the gifts. When we want to serve people, when we want to minister the love of God to people, when we want to minister hope to people, when we want to minister healing, when our focus is not, I want to have a healing ministry so I can have a show on, a worldwide show on TBN that I'm the greatest healer. Boy, I don't think it works that way. Now, some people, that's the reason they want it, and God still gives it to them because, as I said a couple weeks ago, God wants so desperately to minister to His people. Occasionally, He will choose a jackass to speak the word of the Lord. That's my favorite image. I love it that Balaam's donkey spoke. I mean, I'm just saying, well, Lord, any of us jackasses can get a gift if it's really necessary. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of jackasses right here. That would be my book title, The Chief of Jackasses, Michael Osminski. And by the way, my wife would bear witness to that greatly. Oz, why are you acting like a bleep? I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry, hon. All right. So, a desire to minister the life of God to people, and you only have that desire in you because God's grace put it there, is what's going to open you up to receive the gifts of the Spirit. So if anybody wants to just say, okay, Pastor Oz said, just ask for the Lord, Lord, I want this. Go ahead, be my guest, do it. The Lord knows your future, and He knows that you're going to need that gift. You're going to need that gift of the Spirit. But I was going to do that, but I'm not going to do that. All right, you got the list here. Go home, read it. We'll save that one for another week. This morning, it just came together. I usually wake up about 5:36 on a Sunday morning, and I pray for a while. I take the time to pray for the church, to pray for people, to pray for God to move. I do it. And occasionally, when we are when I'm doing that, I get something. I went somewhere today. It was just a little in the middle of prayer, like a little kind of mini kind of vision in the midst of my prayer. And it started like there was a road road going through a park or a road going through a forest. You know, that you got trees and all that on all sides, but you got this pathway, and it could be paved, it could be not paved. There was this road, and it was leading into, I'm going to say there was an opening like a gate. And I walked in, and first of all, I was just in a bunch of trees. I mean, there was this nice clear path through it, but there was just a bunch of trees. And as I progressed through the trees, there were just individuals were there, just people, individuals with individual needs. And I said, okay, Lord. I'm praying. I pray, Lord, for the individual needs of the people in this church, Lord God, that You would just touch them and heal them and make them whole and make them well and equip them to do Your purposes. And then I went further and I came into an opening. and the opening it's like the forest stopped, and there was just this wide opening, this wide space, and it was pouring rain. And I knew the second thing to pray for is for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a corporate outpouring. There were a bunch of people in the rain getting wet, but they were getting wet together. It was different from those in the forest. Those in the forest were individuals with individual needs. When I came into the opening and the pouring rain, the Spirit was being poured out on the church. I know that we pray for the baptism in the Spirit for people as individuals. No problem with that. They did it with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist came and prayed, and all these people were getting healed, they were getting evangelized, they were turning their lives to Jesus, but the Spirit of God did not come upon them, and so the apostles had to come from Jerusalem to lay hands on them. That was a perfect picture of evangelists working with an apostle, and together they accomplished the fullness of God's purposes. That's how fivefold teams work together. Young people, those of you who are starting into ministry, fivefold ministry, God is going to make you part of a team. It's never about an individual. Sometimes individuals are so powerful and so anointed in and of themselves, they think they don't need a team. I've watched people with incredible, incredible gifts, and you just think, my gosh, who needs to help that person? That person's got it all. They're so connected with Jesus. And sometimes the power and the anointing of the gift makes people individualists. And it's like, but I also watch God take those same powerful anointed individuals and bring them to a place where they realize, I've got to be part of a team. Got to be part of a team. I've watched God work on people, and I just thought, man, I love that brother. I love that sister there. They're so powerful in the Lord. They don't need anybody. They need people, Lord, but they don't know it. They don't understand it. Trust me, God has a way of making us part of a team. And see, that's just this bigger picture of the church. So many people out there, yeah, I know Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus. What church do you go to? Silence. What fivefold minister are you accountable to? Silence. That's just me and God. Isn't that all necessary? No, that's not all that's necessary. And that's the issue. But see, God, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to prophesy one thing about this hour. The pressure and the weight and the heaviness and the difficulties and the deception and the division and the garbage that's going on right now in the body of Christ, God is going to release, let all that stuff be released, to bring people to the place where they understand, oh yeah, what makes you a Christian? Well, I vote for the right party. Sorry, doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, I gave my heart to Jesus, 10 years ago at the altar. What church do you go to? Sorry. But it's also people in the church who are accountable to nobody but themselves. They come to church. They appear to be good men, good women, but they don't listen to anything that anybody says. They don't listen. It's not that they don't listen to me. Who cares? They don't listen to the Word of God. God has a way of bringing us to the place. So the second part of the vision, God takes care of. Son, pray for individual needs, but pray for a corporate outpouring. The real purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is illustrated by the first baptism. It was on 120 people at once who were in one accord, who were praying together in the other. The baptism of the Spirit isn't to pick out individuals and ask, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Oh, we want to get you to speak in tongues. That is not the purpose. We do it, and it's okay, but I'm still waiting, guys. Been waiting 50 years. I want to see a corporate outpouring of the Spirit. Now, I saw corporate outpourings before in my life, Jesus movement. And when this church was started, it was a corporate thing that brought this church together. Man, God was baptizing us as a group regularly. But it's just the difficulty of the hour in which we live right now. We got to have some corporate outpourings. We got to get people in one accord. So then that's what I saw. So then I went beyond the outpouring of the Spirit, and I saw a city. I just saw a city, and the glory of God was shining in that city. And I thought of the verse in Revelation 21:11, the new Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, and the glory of God is within her. Praying for the glory of God to come, for the church to be the church. And then the prayer that you all know, I get something from God. It's a prayer. It's a revelation. It's for every single Sunday we come to church. It's kind of like Oz's version of Tim Ashley. You know, it's just, he prays a prayer for us corporately every Sunday. I send that out on the text. Here's the prayer that I prayed after I came out of this. Lord, bring us in Christ. Now, I want you, Lord is in capital letters. I should go on Truth Social. I write in capital letters. Lord, bring us in Christ, capital letters, to a place where you, capital letters, deal with our individual issues. There's the forest. Pour out your Spirit, all capital letters, on us corporately. There's the opening where the rain is falling on the people. And reveal your glory to us in your heavenly city. Revelation 21:11, in the name of Jesus. Okay, let's tie that in with 2 Corinthians 12 and have some time for prayer. Paul says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I've already talked about that. We can boast, and it's not profitable for us. It doesn't mean it's not profitable for others. But Paul had an issue here. He said, I have so many revelations, I got a big head. I walk in such an anointing, I get a big head. It's amazing. People can go astray because they lack. They lack things. They're in poverty, and people can go astray because they have an abundance of things. Isn't that incredible? Anything that happens, you know, oh, you're well off, Oz. You're not like me, all poor and beat up and oppressed. Well, yeah, I'm like you. I got a lot of things. I'm just like you. And I can go astray from God because of what I have just as quickly as you can go astray from God because of what you don't have. He says, though it's not profitable to me, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And by the way, if you look on my list, there's a gift of revelation. Let's see, what is it on page 1, 2? On page 2, number 3, in the middle of the page, revelation. Revelation is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Revelation is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, but the note I have there is all revelation proceeds from a revelation of Jesus. See, I listen to these people who are, they've got revelation about this, revelation about that, revelation about this. I'm like, do you have a revelation of Jesus? You got to have the revelation of Jesus. That's my prayer. I just let me see Jesus more clearly. Unveil Jesus to me as you did in Revelation 1, which, by the way, for those people who say Paul is the last of the apostles, but he's not. The Revelation 1 apostles are the breed that continues on after all the other apostles have died. I told you there's three revelations. 1 Corinthians 15, the post-resurrection revelation of Jesus, that makes apostles. People who saw him raised from the dead, that's what make them apostles. Paul didn't see the Jesus who was raised from the dead. He saw the Jesus who was ascended into heaven. Jesus was already ascended when he appeared to Paul. Paul saw Jesus that the disciples who were commissioned before the ascension didn't see. They saw the raised from the dead, the dying and the raised from the dead Jesus. Paul sees the Jesus ascended to heaven, who steps out of heaven, comes down off his throne, and says, Holy Spirit, take care of business. I got to go out and take care of this. Goes down there and appears to Paul. That's a post-resurrection revelation of Jesus. Paul saw a Jesus that they didn't see. And then here's John in Revelation 1. And like I always teach, if that's the John, the apostle, the John who was an apostle, who saw the raised Jesus from the dead, sees a different Jesus in Revelation 1 than he ever saw before. Because this is Jesus not only ascended to heaven, but seated in his kingship and ruling human history. That's the revelation we need. I don't need a revelation of the last days. I don't need to go on some kind of list and say, this is what's going to happen in this country, and this is what's going to happen, and that's going to happen. I don't need those kinds of revelation. I want a revelation of Jesus, because the revelation of Jesus in Revelation 1 sets in motion all kinds of other things, but they're rooted in who Jesus is. Every step of the way. For those of you who listen to my Wednesday night class, I just finished class number 11. There's my book, 11 classes on the revelation of Jesus, images of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It took me 11 weeks. He's called so many things in chapter 1 that are fulfillments of attributes of God, promises of God, all through the Old Covenant Scriptures, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them. It's like saying, you see everything that took place under the Old Covenant? Jesus, it's all about Jesus. That's the only revelation John needs. And then John takes that revelation to seven churches, and then the church gets caught up to heaven, and it's the whole book is just more and more revelations of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it ends with the concluding revelation of Jesus. He returns in Revelation 19, and a further concluding revelation of Jesus. He's seated on the throne with Yahweh in the Father in the new heavens and the new earth, and he's there with his friend. It's all about what Jesus does. So those are the kind of revelations we need. That's why Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations that are curio, are of the Lord. They proceed from who Jesus is. They're not these separate revelations that people think are so great and so big and so wonderful. And yet, why is it those revelations turn people from Jesus to following after nonsense? They do. Oh, wow, this person, look at 15 prophecies that this person gave in 2024, 15 that came true. And I'm like, yeah, but did you see he gave 50 prophecies? What about the 35 that didn't come true? He got 15 right, but like I said, a jackass got one right in the Old Testament. And that jackass was one out of one. Because I don't think that jackass ever prophesied anything else in its existence. It was 100% accurate. And as Pastor Bogle said, when we were just young people in the Lord, he says, and I don't expect to see that donkey in heaven. And he was making a statement about people who prophesy. All right. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now this is interesting. Paul's talking about himself here, but he speaks of himself in the third person. He doesn't say, I went to heaven 14 years ago. It makes him so ill to boast about himself. And it makes him ill because he knows the danger. See, it's dangerous when things don't go right for us in the body of Christ. It's dangerous when things go right for us. Because we start saying, whoa, prophecy I prophesy? Hallelujah, I'm the great anointed man of God. Paul understands it's dangerous. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. And see, there's the reality of visions. Sometimes you don't even know whether you're experiencing this in your body and are not experiencing it. I've had visions in my basement, and I mean, I'm looking at things. They're there in my basement, but I'm like, am I dreaming this? Am I in heaven? Is my body here? You don't always know. It's called an ecstatic experience, translated a trance. It's ecstasis. It's outside the boundaries and the parameters of what we consider normality. Paul said, I went to heaven, but I don't know if I actually went to heaven in my bodily form or it was just my spirit, but I did go to heaven. He says, this man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know this man because this man is, I'm talking about myself. He said he was caught up and there he was caught up in a paradise. Right? Paradise is the Garden of Eden. For those who've been in my Revelation class, the parallels between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation are unbelievable. Right? We remember we passed out that handout, and it showed things in the first three chapters of Genesis, and they're there in the whole book of Revelation. It's like the beginning and the end, the start and the consummation, and the consummation finishes things that God set in motion. So he's caught in the paradise. It's this Edenic, the Eden, this Edenic reality. He's caught up into it, and he heard inexpressible words which it is not permitted a man to speak. Inexpressible words, the Greek is, it's like I heard things, and I don't know what language they were in. I don't even know if they were in a language, but I heard things. I know I heard them, and I know what they mean, but I cannot even communicate what they meant verbally. He says, of this man I will boast, but I will not boast of myself. I'm going to boast of this guy who went to heaven, which was me, but I'm not going to boast about myself apart from, he's talking about the grace of God. That's what we're going to see. That's what Sharon shared today, apart from the grace of God. He says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is my infirmities, my weaknesses. Now, this is the paradox of divine healing, and Sharon set it in motion. Okay? I'm gonna give you the premise here before I even get to it. Sharon Cain has gotten up before us in the past and said, I know that I have the gift of healing, and I have not believed God for that gift. I have rejected it. I have not been faithful to it. I have not believed God. I have not trusted God. And she shared that with us publicly. She was repenting. That wasn't this morning. That's a previous Sharon Cain. When Sharon Cain gets up here, I'm like, okay, hold on. Here comes something prophetic. Well, she got up today, and it was a powerful. The word she read, she started with verse 7 and went through to verse, she went through verse 10. 7 through 10, and then she launched into a prayer. She was speaking out of her infirmities. Okay, keep that in mind as we go through this. Paul said, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. I can either be a fool or I can speak the truth. See, when we boast, when our purpose is to impress other people with our holiness, our spirituality, our doctrines, our righteousness, our gifts, when we do that, we are out of line with God. We are no longer in alignment with God because we're making it sound like we did something instead of the grace of God did something. Whatever we accomplish in Christ, it's because of Jesus. He's the one who does it, did it, will continue to do it. There's never anything. And to speak as if something was your accomplishment is to make yourself a fool, as in the book of Proverbs, the fool versus the wise, as in the wise and the foolish virgins, making yourself a foolish virgin instead of a wise virgin. He says, but I'm going to speak the truth. He says, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. You remember the story, somebody came in and typical, you know, person's getting ready to leave the church and they're going to come in and they got their list of 75 reasons why they're leaving the church. And, you know, the church is no good, you're no good, this and that. I mean, it's crazy how I've had people come to me and literally say, this pastor, I love you, I love your teaching. You're such a powerful man of God. I love your character and all this. But your church is a bunch of idiots. Now, I'm paraphrasing what this person said. This person started going, after praising me how great I was telling me how everybody else in the church was an idiot. All the leaders and all, even said my wife was that way. This person had the gall to tell me my wife was that way. I want to say, you're getting close to finding how unholy I am, as my fist is clenching here. But normally when people come in, they're mad at me. I don't understand why people wouldn't be mad at me and are mad at the church. I don't know. Something's going on there, and I'm not going to try to analyze it. But usually, I represent the church. Well, I wanted to say, if everybody in the church is an idiot and my wife's an idiot, I guess I'm an idiot too, because I'm the one who chose all these people and I'm the one who married the idiot, right? But normally when they come in, as they have the list of all the wrong things I've done. Well, for me, when they leave, I'm like, whew, man, I'm glad that's all they know about me. If they knew the things that I know about me, I'd be in, they and I would be in a lot of trouble. Because nobody knows, nobody understands, other than maybe my wife, the level of failure that I've experienced. Boy, I know it. So Paul is saying, I don't want anybody to think of more of me than I really am. I don't want them to think, well, this guy went to heaven and saw all the future that's going to come to pass. That's not what makes me who I am. He says, but it does go to my head. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to knock me around, lest I be exalted above measure. I want you to understand that there is a relationship between the level of revelation and anointing that we walk in and the amount of spiritual warfare that we face. You know, the saying, greater devils for greater levels. Well, that's true, but it's actually, biblically speaking, it's the more revelations I have or you have, the Lord's saying, I got to send this demon toward that person to deal with their arrogance, to knock them around a bit. And I always have experiences in my life, and it isn't necessarily like a literal demon, but it's lessons that humble you when God shows you things, when God just shows you things about people. I mean, those same people that come in there with the list, I had one, and there were witnesses this, we will not mention the name, who had a list and went 4.5 hours rebuking me. I mean, literally took everything that I'd ever experienced with this person and just tore me to shreds. I understand that, but you see, the Lord, that was demonic. It wasn't like this person was a demon or this person had a demon, but the event was demonic. It was demonic. It was meant to shred me, but it didn't shred me because it was also sent by God to humble me. And I got humbled by that. And I had to deal with a lot of issues in my life. And this person went to people over me in the Lord with the same accusations. And the brethren that heard it said, no, you're innocent, Oz. But it didn't matter that I was innocent. I had to take seriously, what did I fail to do with this individual, that this individual would express so much hostility to me? And look, and I got to be careful how I say these things, because I can say certain things, but I can't say these things to you either. But it's just God used that. And Paul's saying that we get thorns in the flesh. But see, the thorn in the flesh, and there's another one. There's 100 teachings on what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. But it says right there, it was a messenger of Satan. That person didn't have a demon, but I can tell you there was a demon in the room when that person was tearing me to bits for 4.5 hours in a very well thought out, detailed accusation of everything I've ever done. If that person was close to being right, I had no business being in ministry. No, but I didn't even think I had any business being called a Christian. But God used it. See, that's the thing, brethren. God uses it no matter how much pain we experience, no matter how many things happen to us that we didn't like and we didn't wish this would happen, and this person was so wrong for doing this. God's behind it. God uses those things to shape us, just as he did Paul. And how does he use us? He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. See, that person left the room. Everybody else left the room. I left the room. It was over and done. But see, those words, those accusations stayed with me for years. So yeah, 3 times. That's just a Jewish way of saying, it's a Jewish figure of speech. 3 times meant a lot. 3 means a lot. It could have been 300 times. He's just saying, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, meaning I might have done more than 3, but 3 signaled to a Jew that this was something heavy. 3 times I pleaded to the Lord that it might depart from me. Now, Paul never says that it ever departed from him. I don't know, maybe it did depart. Maybe what took place in the 9th verse, it departed in the 9th verse, but maybe it never departed from the 9th verse. Because Jesus says, well, you don't need this to depart from you. This is a good thing. It's humbling you. It's reminding you you're not Paul who goes to heaven and sees things that nobody else sees. That's not your identity. Your identity is not found in your accomplishments. Your identity is founded in your relationship with Jesus. Forever. Forever. And on my deathbed, if I think I accomplished everything the Lord wanted me to, or I don't, because I'm in my 70s and I don't think I've accomplished what the Lord called me to do. He called me in the Jesus movement. I didn't fulfill it in the Jesus movement. He called me to it at Fisherman's Net. I didn't fulfill it. And I haven't fulfilled it yet here. It has not been fulfilled. And I'm always asking myself, what is the meaning of this? Why? What? Why? Why? Lord, why? But I'm going to go to my grave being reminded. If I'm on my deathbed, I mean, if I get martyred, everything's all good. If you die a martyr's death, you reign in the millennium. That's what Revelation 20 says. You do understand that. The highest gift anybody can get is martyrdom. You understand that? I know people think I'm crazy when I say, I think I'm going to die a martyr's death. I have this, you know, my wife and I, we have regular arguments about who God is going to take first. And because whoever's left behind is going to grieve. It's going to be hard. I mean, I have people who've lost their spouses in here, sitting here right now. That's hard. Who's it harder for? The one the Lord takes home to paradise or the one who has to stay back here? I have people here. A number of people, as I'm looking at, who have lost spouses. I've had a number of people here who've gone through divorce. That's a death. It's a death. So we have these arguments, and the only thing I don't like is when we have arguments about stuff like that. She always gets her way. But I've always said, if God takes Jan first, I'm calling David Wilson up. I'm saying, David, can we go to the ISIS front right now, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Because I know I can get martyred now, and I don't have to worry about who I'm leaving behind, and my kids will, but my kids they'll survive. That's not my wife. My kids aren't my wife. They're supposed to out survive me anyways. But the thing is that God brings us through very, very difficult times, and other than dying from martyrdom, if I have a chance to go on my deathbed, I will immediately start regretting all the things that I didn't accomplish, but I'm going to remember one thing. But I'm in a relationship with Jesus. And all the rest is kind of superfluous. I'll leave it to him. It's above my pay grade. What I accomplished, didn't accomplish, and why, I'll leave it up to him. So I asked the Lord 3 times for it to depart from me, and it doesn't say I took it from him. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. See, When we pray for healing, when we pray for miracles, when we pray for God to remove the pain from us, when we pray for God to remove the oppression, the mental illness, the addiction from us, God's answer is always the same. He sends grace. And when you get grace, if the thing departs, well, that's what you got from grace. And you rejoice in God. And if the thing doesn't depart, you got grace. And that grace triumphs over that thing, well, even if it plagues you for the rest of your days. Your walk in grace, which is the final say, the final word. It's greater. Where, what's one of my favorite verses? Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace super abounds. So where this demon tormenting Paul abounded, well, God's grace super abounded. And so the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength. And how is his strength made perfect? By grace. Grace is the demonstration of everything that Jesus Christ sought to accomplish for us. It's grace. I always say this way, Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I want to quit. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I want to deny you. Lord, I want to chop people's heads off. Lord, I want to die. And then I always pray, but Lord, if you appear, I can deal with it. And I'll just pray, Lord, appear. And then he appears and everything's okay. That's why the Lord always says to me in one of my times of despair, he says, please, Lord, help me. I can't get through this. I'm not going to survive this. The church isn't going to survive this. The purposes of God and the earth and human history aren't going to survive it. And the Lord will always say, he'll say to me, just wait a couple days. And it's almost funny, but it is. I'll go to sleep that night. The Lord ministers to me in my sleep, and I wake up, and it's okay. I'm all right. That's grace. That's how grace works. Grace transports us to that zone known as being in Christ. And in Christ, you're healed, you're whole, you're well. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in reproach. That's those people coming in your office and ripping up your life. In neediness, when I'm persecuted, when I'm in distress. That Greek word for distress means it's like I'm the walls are coming in on me and I'm pressed into it and I think it's going to crush me. I think it's going to destroy me. When these things happen for the sake of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong because of Christ. Now, I'm going to finish. And I went too long. We can, we'll pray. I don't know. We already prayed. I don't know. I always want to finish by 12 and no later, but I just went too long today. Sorry. But I want to finish this. So Sharon, after she had read this verse, she started talking about the loss of her husband a few months back. For those of you who weren't here, listen to the podcast. Don't listen to Pastor Oz's message. Listen to Sharon's prayer. For those of you who were maybe are here but didn't hear the prayer, listen to the podcast. Listen to Sharon's prayer. I can't do it justice, but I she basically said, I am hurting. I'm in so much pain. I'm paraphrasing, but you get the gist. I'm hurting. I'm in so much pain. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. His grace is sufficient for us. I praise your name, Lord Jesus. I praise your name. And I watch, and I was saying, she says she has a gift of healing. There's healing being released right now. There is healing being, the gift of healing was activated in her inserting herself in the 2 Corinthians 12 and saying, I'm living what I just declared to you right now. I'm pressing in to Jesus in the midst of my pain. And healing was being released. I got to share one more thing, one last final thing. about healing. The church, the body of Christ, needs healing right now. We need the gift of healing so desperately and so significantly. My own definition on this sheet of the gift of healing, it's on page 2. It's under number 2, miraculous, small number 3, and then underneath that is healing. And the terminology in 1 Corinthians, which talks about the gift of healing, 1 Corinthians 12, refers to many types of different healings. The Greek word says gift, the Greek in 1 Corinthians 12 says gifts, plural of healings, plural. Many types of gifts, many types of healings. We think healing and we think of physical healing normally, but that's not the only dimension of healing. Inner healing. The mental illness that's rampant in our nation, the addiction that's rampant in our nation, the trauma that's rampant in our nation, the brokenness of souls that's rampant in our nation, the tapes playing over and over and over, voices of oppression playing over and over, voices of torment playing over and over in our minds. Inner healing releases healing in those areas. That's healing. That is just as legitimate and necessary as physical healing. And in Acts 10, I believe it's Peter who states it in Acts 10, Jesus' ministry is described as he went forth healing and ministering deliverance to people. Deliverance is healing. The gift of deliverance, oh, where's the gift of deliverance in Scripture? It's a healing. You're delivering people. You're healing people from demonic attachments that have attached itself to people's souls to try to destroy them. When Sharon spoke that word, healing was released. Healing was released. I just said, my gosh, healing is released. And it just confirmed me. I want to say, Sharon, you got the gift of healing. You just manifested it. I'm going to make one last statement about healing. You may not be aware of this, but I have the gift of healing. The healing that I move in is not the manifestation of a lot of physical healing. I can pray for people to be physically healed. I have the ability to release the grace of God into people's souls, to bring about deep, inner, connected with Jesus healing, if people will let me. Now that gift's going to grow. It's the gift's going to grow in me, because when I'm back there saying, "Yeah, here's the gift I want, Papa Pete. I want the gift of healing." It's going to grow. It's going to grow, and it's going to be released in greater measure in our church. Here is the mind-boggling thing. People don't accept the healing that Jesus has. There's, you know, for those of us who minister in the nation, for every 10 healings that you'll see in the nation's 20 healings, you might see one in the West, in our culture. People, I mean, we can go and lay hands on people, and they're healed like crazy. Just speak a word, they're healed like crazy. We lay hands on people here, and they get worse. There's a real blockage to healing. And it isn't because the Lord's not there, the Spirit's not there, the release is not there. Do you know why there is such a hindrance to release of healing? Because we see this state of illness that we're in. It's part of our identity. There has been such a release of abuse in this nation. There has been such a release. And don't get me wrong, there's abuse in all nations. Is there any abuse going on in Africa, Sue? There's so much abuse here. But where the devil has caught up people is he's gotten them to embrace that that abused persona as part of who you are. And when you're trying to release people from who they are, they're afraid. They don't want to do it. They don't want to release it. I've prophesied things over people, and they've actually come to me afterwards. We don't want that. You don't want that. Well, what are you talking about? What are you talking? And I can't tell you how powerful the prayers are. There are people, we break demon power over them, and they walk out with somebody and say, oh, that what they're talking about, that's not a demon. And the demon's just waiting for them in their car. They don't even receive. They don't receive it. It's so huge. It's unbelievable. It frustrates. That's why sometimes I just want to quit. It's not that I don't have the word of the Lord, or somebody else doesn't have the word of the Lord, or the grace of the Lord there, or the healing of the Lord. People don't receive it. Scott's got a message coming up on faith and how there's a there. I'm gonna listen to it today. He sent it to me. How did you use it? There's an aspect of something that we gotta do in faith that goes along with our healing, something like that, right? You said it better. I'll let you say it when you preach it. Something's got to happen. Jesus, I'm just saying, okay, Jesus, whatever this next revival is, and it's coming, it's starting, and it's coming, there's going to have to be this dimension of setting people free from the fear of losing something of themselves that they really need to lose. It's like, please, don't take that lump of cancer away from me. That's my special lump of cancer. And I'm telling you, and I hope this, it should be registering with people, this church, I mean, it's like the people that God sends to this church, I've never seen it. It's like, what are we, 75, 80, 85% hurt, wounded, rejected, traumatized people? We'll see somebody on TV who's really hurting. And we're just watching a fictional TV show. Somebody who's, they make these exaggerated characters, and my wife and I'll turn to each other, that person ought to come to Lord of the Harvest. They'd fit right in here. But the thing is there's something that God has to do. I'm going to call it like pre-healing healing. There's something that's got to break free in this nation, in this church, in this city, in the cities of the earth for people to get free. But I'm at least sharing this with you. Please want your healing. Desire your healing. Jesus looked, the guy is sitting there at the pool of, Bethesda, and he says, do you want to be healed? I'm like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Why are you asking him, do you want to be healed? I mean, come on, the guy's a paralytic here. Do you want to be healed? Implies that there are some people, their answer is no, because this is who I am. And you have been told that's who you are by a lie from the pit of hell. The abuser, the dragon, the serpent, the liar, the accuser of the brethren has embedded it in you that that's normalcy. Does everybody know what the Overton window is? Does everybody know what that phrase is? It's with Donald Trump, it's being quoted constantly. The Overton window, it's a theory where you have a window, and inside that window is what you believe is normal and true. And people keep hammering what you believe is normal and true and say, no, what I'm saying is normal and true. And it expands the Overton window, and you begin to take things in and call them normal that aren't normal. They're just lies repeated over and over and over and over. And all of us have experiences. We have had lies repeated to us over and over and over. Parents, family, friends, pastors, spouses, children, leaders. We've had lies over and over, and we have to understand. We have to understand their lies. We got to stop listening to them. So, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I went too long, but I feel like the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to me, and I'm releasing that word here today, Lord. This word is going to help us. It's going to help us to obtain the gifts of the Spirit. But, Lord, we have got to begin to reject lies and receive your graciousness. See, Paul was buffeted by lies. Said, Lord, take those lies away from me. The Lord says, I'm not going to take those lies away from you. They're lies. They're there. They're in the air. They're in the atmosphere. But let me give you something instead. Grace. And Paul had the beginnings of healing, inner healing. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Everybody else's lies versus my grace. And my grace will release healing in you. Help us begin not just, oh Lord, I want healing, but to begin at an even deeper level. Lord, these lies that I've been listening to, I refuse. Lord, I remember when my famous flight back from Russia, when we got knocked out of the air 3 times. I mean, it was horrific. We thought we were going to die once, and then we're all right, and then we're going to die a second time, then we're going to die a third time. And I was so traumatized. I couldn't fly. Every time I'd get in a plane and I'd feel a little bit of turbulence, my hand would start shaking. I'd start getting nauseous. And I remember you just said, son, this plane will land. And I just, based on your word, I just said, I refuse to submit. I refuse to submit. I refuse to submit to this fear and these lies. That's a picture, Lord, of our lives. We've got to refuse to submit to these lies because this plane's going to land in the name of Jesus. This plane is going to land for everyone in here, for everyone listening. For those not listening, because they've stopped listening, but they keep listening to the lies, Lord. You are going to do such a move and such a work, and it's going to be powerful, Lord. It's going to be powerful, Lord. And you are going to release healing, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to take a moment of silence to make up for all the prayer we should have done. Everybody take a moment of silence. And the gift of the Spirit that you would like to walk in, or that you would like to walk in a greater level than you're walking into it, you ask the Lord for it now, whatever gift it is. And you know, there might be people in here who can't even bring themselves to the level of asking for a gift, but there's an issue going on in your life, and maybe it's gone on in your life, your whole life, but all you can say is, Lord, take it away, Jesus. See, the answer is going to be the same. You want that gift? Here's grace. You want healing and deliverance from that situation? Here's grace. So let's take a minute and just ask God whatever you want, because I think the door's open today for the Lord to step in and in his grace be gracious to us and make us more gracious. Lord just told me, and you could pray for somebody else too. Maybe what you want is for somebody else to get healed, for somebody else to get grace, for somebody else. You can add that too. Have them both if you like. Our God's a big God. He's opening up the banks. He's opening up the heavens today and saying, come on, you have not because you ask not. Ask. Ask boldly.
I hear the Lord saying that you have asked for a gift to overcome these people at work. And the Lord says, son, you are asking for a gift of joy. And the Lord says, granted, granted, you will be known as a person full of joy. The Lord says there will be a smile on your face. He said, accept it and receive it right now. Accept it and receive it right now. She prayed, Lord. cause me to be a better wife. Cause me to love my children more, Lord. I get so agitated. I get so irritated, Lord. Cause me to love my children. The Lord said, granted. He said that he is giving you a love that you will be so proud of those kids. You will be so proud to be a wife. The Lord says that he's called you to do this. There's a calling upon you. You are going to pass down mighty, mighty gifts to those kids. You're going to pass down mighty gifts to your husband. The Lord says that it is granted, granted, granted. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That was a gracious word. We thank you for it, Lord. I want to affirm that word. This day, says the Lord, the things that you have asked, I have heard, and I will respond, says the Lord. And I will bring forth a work of grace in you, in your midst, that if you were told of it, you would not believe it, says the Lord. Above and beyond what you hope and ask, says the Lord. You're released. I'll cut my word down next week and we'll pray more next week. But you're released. God is with us powerfully and mightily. Rejoice in him in Jesus' name. Amen.